I invite us to stand for the reading of the scripture this morning. It's in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And I want us to continue that spirit of worship that was presented as we look at the glory and the beauty of God and invite his presence here and over the coming year. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. You may be seated. I just want to say it's wonderful to be back with family, with friends. We've received a very warm welcome, and it's a great pleasure to be here today celebrating with you all and worshiping our God together. So very grateful to be here and for the invitation to share the word with you this morning. As we prepare to close out the year and start a new year, most people spend at least a bit of time reflecting on the year that's gone by, and then preparing for the next year. And typically what goes with that is New Year's resolutions. And you may recall, last year, on this last day of the year, you made some resolutions. How many remember what resolutions they made? Anybody recall some of those? Okay. How many broke it the very next day? I see a few people. It's okay. Who doesn't even remember the resolutions? It's been a year ago, right? Most of us. I don't quite remember. But what about this coming year, 2018, as we reflect on how good the Lord has been to us and prepare for the next year, have you made any resolutions? Something to think about. The prayer that I read, I want to invite us, and I want to try this myself. I want us to take one additional resolution. You may have had many others, but consider this one. But before we do that, I want to consider what other resolutions you might make. Maybe you're thinking, I'm going to start working out. It's a good resolution. I might want to get a job. Also great. For those of you that are over 40 and living with your parents, your resolution is to move out. Or maybe it's your parents' resolution to kick you out. They asked me to say that. You need to leave. Go. Maybe it's to clean the garage, husbands. Or maybe it's to eat healthier, all of us, especially after the holidays, after Christmas. Maybe it's to brush your teeth daily. Little children, get in that habit. My daughter, we went to the dentist, $750 for teeth. Brush your teeth daily. So that's our resolution for her. Maybe it's to bring someone to Christ. An amazing resolution. All of these things are good. I want us to consider and think about one more, which is to do the Lord's Prayer every single day. Something to think about. I know we pray it often. It's something that we hear, and probably we've heard these words many, many times. They're very familiar. But I want us to spend the next half an hour looking at these words and then preparing and saying, maybe I want this to be my prayer every single day for this coming year. Why do I suggest this? Over the past year, what I've done, and it wasn't a resolution. I just kind of started to do it. But over the past year or maybe a year and a half, I've picked a couple of prayers, and in the morning, I pray them. And it goes something like, God, I'm waking up, and I pray that you would direct my thinking. I pray that you would direct my life. And as I go through the day, when I don't know what to do, help me. Give me the right thought. Give me the right action. And I pray that as I go through the day that you would show me my next step. And may your will be done. That's the gist of what I pray. And I've prayed it almost every single day. And I found that as the year has come to a close, the more I've prayed it, it's become a very familiar prayer. It's become a habit. And it's been wonderful because I've gone through moments where I'm upset or I'm afraid or something's going on in my life or I don't know what to do. Some very difficult decisions that we've made or challenging decisions. And having these prayers, set prayers, has helped me to just be able to turn to God automatically in those moments, right? And my prayer then is, God, you direct me. God, you give me direction. You give me a good thought or the right action. And it's become this habit of mine. And so, of course, we need to talk to God in free conversation about, here's what's going on. Here's what I'm thinking, so on and so forth. But it's very prominent that Jesus Christ gives us very specific words to pray. And so I'm going to try it. I don't know if I'll do it every day, but I'm going to try to do it every day. That'll be one of my resolutions, is to pray the Lord's Prayer and really just meditate. And it might be that sometimes specific words stick out, or sometimes the entire prayer. But I would invite you to use this as a prayer every single day. So, and the reason for that is, yes, it's important to pray. It's important to speak our hearts. David does it in the Psalms. He shares what's on his mind and on his heart. And Jesus Christ teaches us to pray very specific words. I think it's the difference between a light bulb and a laser, right? Look at a light bulb. There's some lights around here. And they do a very good function. They provide light, right? But a laser is even more powerful because it's focused. And I think that's part of what the Lord's Prayer does for us. Instead of all the thoughts that we have going around in our head, where we get distracted, we get confused, we don't know how to pray, we don't know what to ask for, that's kind of the light bulb. You know, it provides some light. We invite God in with our words, with our requests, and then we can give out that light. And it's wonderful. But the Lord's Prayer, we can think of it as this laser that is very focused, right? It's literally God teaching us how to talk to God, how to refocus our minds. And it's the same thing. It's still light, whether it's a light bulb or a laser, but the laser, it's all the same wavelength, and it's very focused. And it's the difference between lighting up a room and using a laser that you're able to do eye surgery, right? You're able to cut through metal and a million other things that laser is able to do because it's focused. And this prayer is able to allow God to take us from our earthly distractions, our earthly focus, and focus us with this laser vision to God's plan and what he wants us to do right now. So that's the introduction of why I want us to consider having this as our New Year's resolution. So let's begin with looking at the Lord's Prayer. And if you have your Bibles, or if you want to, you know, I invite you to put it up on the screen as well. Let's look at the first couple of words. And start with the first one, which is our. And as I mentioned, I don't typically pray this way. I think that's why it's something that needs to be taught. When I pray, I say, you know, I would like, or give me, or this is what I want, right? That's how typically most of us pray. But Jesus, when he teaches us to pray, he says, our. And I don't know how many of us pray like that, but it's not comfortable. If I start praying, give us, our, you know, we, it just feels weird. But Jesus is saying that's the norm is us as the body of Christ. And it does a couple of things when we say our. It tells us that, first of all, we're not alone. How many of us feel alone? Whether it's the beginning of the year or end of the year, how often do we feel like we're by ourselves? This prayer is saying our, right? We're not better than, we're not worse than, we're not alone, we are part of. And if you look around, right, this is the body of Christ. And this prayer refocuses our identity, not as a me, not as what our culture says, right? I want this, I grab this, the commercials that, you know, purchase this, this will make you feel good, that type of thing where it's very individualistic. The Lord's Prayer runs counter to that and brings us back into focus, that laser, and it says our. We're the body of Christ, and we're part of something bigger than ourselves, right? As the song that was just saying, we're part of the bride. We're part of the body of Christ. We belong. And I'm joined to something bigger. So our is the first part of it. The next part is our Father. And I want to spend a majority of our time looking at this. Because it's critical who we pray to. We need to know who we're praying to. Who is this God that we're praying to? And here, Jesus could have said anything, right? He could have said, wonderful counselor, Lord of hosts, the God of angel armies, all the different names that God has. But he identifies him and reveals himself to us very specifically as God the Father. So I want us to think, when I close my eyes and I pray, who am I talking to? What image comes in mind? Oftentimes we just get lost in the prayers that we're giving, and we don't consider that we're praying to our Father. And there's different ways that people see God. What are some ways that people see God? For example, the force of the universe. Some people refer to this spirit, this wonderful feeling, this kind of being together. And what does that even mean? Some people say, I'm sending good thoughts your way, you know, positive thoughts your way. Very general, that type of thing. Some people see God as this general force. Some people see God as kind of an Alexa. For those of you that don't know what Alexa is, it's this digital electronic kind of assistant, right, that has taken over our lives very quickly. And you can say, Alexa, play me a song. Or Alexa, what's 40 times 1,050? It's 42,000. So, Alexa, turn on the lights, right? We think of God sometimes as this Alexa that we can control. Or Siri, which is a similar thing, right? It reminds me of my daughter who discovered the iPhone and is very good. I think she's better than us as like finding apps and finding YouTube videos and just my son too. He's like 2.5. So, but when she was about, I don't know, 1.5, 2 years, she presses the home button and Siri says, how may I help you? And she looks around and like, you know, what do I do? And Naomi, my wife, explains, you know, that's Siri and you could ask her questions. For example, you know, you can say, what time is it? And she'll tell you. So she gets this like inspirational look in her eyes. She presses the button. Siri says, how can I help you? She's like, I want candy, right? Which is a great thing to ask of Siri. But we treat God as this Alexa or this Siri where we ask certain things, you know, play this song, give me this job. And we see God as this person that we go to, this being that can give us whatever we want. And then we, you know, Alexa, you know, you're done, go to home screen. And then we move about our day and he stays in the corner. And obviously there's problems with that. Some people see God as the God of, you know, the God with the measuring stick. He's taken tally of good versus evil, and he's got little people with iPads, you know, and they see, did you help the little lady cross the street? Did you bring your Bible to church today? Were you thinking good thoughts? And you get a check mark, and you get a plus. And if you don't, minus. And then at the end, you get a tally, the total. There's a show called The Good Place that kind of has this idea, and that's a general conception in our culture of this God that kind of, you know, if I do enough good, you know, versus bad, you know, that's what God is looking for. And then there's the God of fire and judgment, right? That's the God that is looking, he's got the eye, and he's waiting. He's waiting for you to screw up so he can throw down lightning bolts, right? The God that, you know, I can't show up in church anymore because God won't accept me because of what I've done. And some people grow up with that image, right? This image of God. Some people see him as a benevolent grandpa. You know, the kind that just kind of smiles at Thanksgiving and hands out candy to the grandkids. And he's starting to lose his memory a bit and doesn't know quite what's going on. But he loves everybody. And he'll give you a hug. The benevolent grandpa that's kind of out of touch, but he's there. So different ways. Other people see him as non-existent, right? The atheist that says God does not exist. But he has to talk about the God that doesn't exist. Even so, the God is present somehow. There's a conception of God. You have to think about something that doesn't exist. If it doesn't exist, why talk about it? So those are different ways, and there's many others, that we see God, whether that's how we grew up, or that's how we thought about it, or experiences we've had. You know, where was God in this? Maybe he abandons me. He's the God that leaves me when I'm most in need. So I spent some time thinking, describing ways that we often or sometimes see God that are problematic. And Jesus refocuses us from that God that is, you know, you just ask whatever you want, or that God that, you know, will give you candy or give you whatever you need, or that God that's waiting to strike you down, or that God that's expecting you to live up to righteousness, to work, you know, the works type of thing. He wipes all that down and he refocuses and he says, God our Father. And over and over, Jesus in the New Testament introduces and talks about God as our Father. And that's a very specific image of God. So when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're not praying to this force. We're not praying to Alexa. We're not praying to Grandpa or this God of fire and brimstone. We're praying to our Father, which is a wonderful thing. And I want us to look at, you know, there's a difference between the Old Testament. It's still the same God, but in the Old Testament, there was the law. And God is still righteous and pure, and the law was the one that we couldn't uphold. Therefore, we were in judgment. And the response to the failure of the law was being stoned to death, right? This God that is so righteous and pure that there's nothing between us and him. And so we die because of our sin. And Jesus introduces a new dynamic. He paid for our sins, and he says, now you get to call God your Father. Because we're born into it, We're born as sons and daughters of God. So that's a very special relationship that we have with God. And I want us to look at Luke chapter 15. Let's turn there a second. Chapter 15, verse 12. Because I don't think it's enough to see God as just a father. We want to see what kind of father is he. We've all had different experiences with our earthly fathers, right? Some of us, maybe our fathers died young and we didn't get to experience that. Some of us maybe had absence fathers or fathers that were mean or maybe loving father, but we know that our parents did the best that they could. We all have images of our own fathers, the wonderful things that they've done and the ways that they could improve. But there's a very specific image of God, our Father, that Jesus Christ gives us. He doesn't just leave us with Father. So Luke chapter 15, verse 12. And this is, of course, the parable of the prodigal son. And he says, Father, give me the share of the estate. This is the son. He's done. He wants to leave. It's basically saying, you're dead to me. Give me my inheritance right now. Right? Just a slap in the face. Very disrespectful. And then he goes through the well-known story where he goes in, he spends all his money, he parties, and then he ends up with the pigs, right? Which in Jewish culture, that's as low as you can go, right? And he ends up there and he's thinking of eating their food. And then he says, verse 17, he comes to his senses and he says, you know, my father's servants live better than I do. Let me go back and ask to be a servant. And that's his idea of his dad. My dad, if I go to him, you know, he's not going to forgive me. I can't be a son, but I can at least be a servant. He knows that enough. He knows enough has sunk in. And then here's where we see what the father is like. So he got up and went to his father, verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran out to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. And that's where we get to see part of what is the father like that we're going to, right? When we're most broken, when we were most lost, and that's the prayer, we're not asking God something, we're responding to God, right? When even he had that thought with the pigs when he was lost, the father was already there waiting, right? Every day he was waiting, because as soon as he saw him, he knew he didn't have to wait till he was at the door knocking, he was looking. And think about it, right? This is a Jewish father dressed in robes, and he's very dignified. He's a rich man, and he throws all that aside. He doesn't care. He ran. You have to lift up your robes, and you have to run, right? Threw all dignity aside, because what moved him? It was the compassion. He said, and it says it later on, my son that was dead has come back to life. And that's the image of the father that we're praying to. It's not anything else. It's this image of, wherever we're at, whatever we've done this year or the rest of our lives, God is there and he's in his house and he's waiting, right? He's looking, and he's not just looking, he's running toward us. And what does he do when he runs towards us? He gives us an embrace. One of my good friends told me his conversion where he'd fallen away from God, and he had this dream. You know, he went out and did his thing. He lived in sin. And you know what brought him back? He had a dream. And he said he had a dream that is earthly, his physical father walked up to him, looked him in the eyes, and just hugged him. And just held him there. And he said in his dream he started crying because he knew, he experienced it. It was more than just in his head, right? The prodigal son had a thought, maybe I can be a servant. But the father doesn't ask any questions, he doesn't say anything, he just hugs us. And he holds us there. And that's the prayer. When we pray this prayer every day, see this image. That's what I want us to remain with. This image of God holding us. And we start to explain. We have our story of, you know, forgive me. And he doesn't even respond to that. He says, cut the fatted calf. Put on the ring. Bring the clothes. Right? Let's celebrate. That's our Father. That's the image. Right? That's who we can turn to. And that's why it's important to know when we're praying our Father, that we're praying to this Father that is holding us and waiting for us. And those of us that are out there that are in sin and don't know how to turn back, he's waiting. We just need to look up and see him running toward us. And then respond by saying, our Father. And the next part of it is, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. And what does that mean? It's a kind of an old word. We don't use it that often. The closest that we can think of is Halloween, right? And that has bad connotations, but it used to be a wonderful meaning. It means All Hallows. It means to set aside as holy, to sanctify. Which brings the question, so going back to Matthew chapter 6, which brings the question of what does it mean to make God's name holy? We're asking God, may your name be made holy. When we're sanctified, when we're made holy, God takes away our sin and brings us into righteousness. But that doesn't fit here because God's already holy. We can't ask him to make your name more holy. He's already perfect. So it must mean something else. It means to may your name be regarded as holy. But it means more than that because we find in the New Testament that the demons, when Jesus cast them out, the demons said, you're the holy one, right? The demons recognize that God is holy. They know. So theoretically in our mind, if we just recognize, the demons already do that. So that's not any different. What hallow means is it goes beyond that. It means to esteem, and it means to treasure. It means to value and to love the name of God, the name of God the Father. And we just saw what he does for us. He embraces us, he calls us home, and he holds us. So that's what it means. And let's look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 13 for that. Excuse me, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. This was one of the first worship songs this morning where the elders and the creatures are throwing down their crowns and they're worshiping before God. And they're saying, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. And that's the image that we get, that we see and value and treasure and love and see the perfection and the beauty that is the name of God, that is our Father. In heaven, they're able to see it very clearly. Here on earth, we need to ask for that. We need to ask God to allow us and allow all of us to be able to see the glory of God. In heaven, it's very clear, right? Because they see the presence of God directly. Here, with our senses, we see the stuff around us. We don't see the presence of God. We need to ask God to be able to show us that. It's like in Matthew chapter 13, where it describes the kingdom of heaven, where the man finds the treasure, and he buys the field. He sees how important it is, and he sells everything, and he buys that. And that's what it's saying to hallow the name of God, to say, I see the value. I know how important. I love, I worship, and I bow down. I throw everything I have before this name. And may your name be made hallowed in my life, but also the prayer is global, right? May it be hallowed in everybody else's lives in the entire world. And then your kingdom comes. So we see God as king and as ruler. Well, Jesus Christ came and brought the kingdom. There's verses that says, your kingdom, the kingdom has come, right? Jesus Christ brought the kingdom. He began to heal. He forgave sins. So why does it say your kingdom come? Because it hasn't been completed, right? The Bible tells us that in the end, everything will come down to Jesus Christ being ruler over all. So the prayer is a global one. We're inviting God's kingdom to come in my life, where he's the ruler, and in the entire world. And then your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I just read a passage from Revelation where we see that God's will is done perfectly in heaven, right? The angels, God makes a command, and the angels do it, and they do it with joy. He tells them to do something, and they sit there, and they worship him, and they carry out his will. We don't do that so well, right? God tells us to do something, and we do another thing. So when we say God's will be done, that's a personal prayer. I want your will to happen in my life. I also want your will to happen in the entire world, because we look around, and we see what's broken with the world, and we're asking God's will to be done throughout. So, in summary, there's a shift here that happens. We've seen big picture. Jesus Christ is showing us we're part of the body of Christ, our Father. We have this amazing Father that holds us. And then he says, there's three things that we need to pray for, right? We need to pray that God's name be hallowed in my life. Big picture, that everybody sees that, that his kingdom come and that his will be done. Those are big picture things. From Genesis to Revelation, that's the whole work of God, right? He's been doing certain things to go from the curse where Adam and humanity screwed it up to bring us back to Revelation where the New Jerusalem comes down. That's the work of God, and we're inviting God, please do your work. And I want to align myself. I want to participate in that. And that's very general. What does that mean, right? And we'll get to that in a second. But I want us to recognize that the first three things that we're praying for in our Lord's Prayer are big picture. We're aligning ourselves with God's will. May your will be done. The next three things are prayers specifically for us. Give us this day our daily bread. Right? It's a very physical need. And bread represents clothing, shelter, food, water, health, everything that we need, right? Give us our physical needs. And earlier in Matthew, in the chapter, it says, God already knows, right? But we're asking because we're putting ourselves in the right relationship. We're putting ourselves in dependence of God. And specifically for us here in the Western world, I don't know, I've never run out of food, right? So when we ask for the daily bread, for us here, it means daily bread where we're not looking to gain more, where we're satisfied. We have so much, we need to pray it as, let me focus and be grateful for what I have right now in this moment. And not look for other things, not continue to search for more and more. That's the temptation that I think we have here. And then, of course, the prayer for those that don't have enough, for them to receive their daily bread. So we're asking God, please meet our physical needs. And notice that it says, give us this day our daily bread. And that's why part of why I invite us to pray this prayer as a daily resolution. Because it says, every day I need this, right? We're inviting God today, day by day, for every single day of the year, to give us what we need right now. The next part is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Notice that those two are related, and I wonder why it sounds like, well, I need to forgive others for God to forgive me. And I don't think that's, you know, our being forgiven doesn't depend necessarily. God has already forgiven us. But what it means is, the way I understand it is, if our heart is not right, right, we hold on to bitterness. Somebody did something to us, and we hold on to that, and we say, I'd be a fool to forgive him. You know what he did to me? I can't give that up. I'd be miserable. I would let them go. And we hold on to these things, and we replay them in our head. And I have found that to be true in my life. I found out when I sat down and I did some inventory, some praying, that I'd been holding on to some resentments towards some people for years as an adult, like throughout my... And I wasted all this energy. And I started to pray for them. I prayed, God, bless them, give them what they need. I forgive them, help me to forgive them. And I think that we can't ask God to forgive us while saying us forgiving people is foolish. Because then we're asking God to behave in a way that we think is foolish, right? We're asking God to behave in a way we think is weak. And so the prayer here is, open up our hearts to be able to forgive, to see the beauty of forgiving and being able to forgive those around us, to open up, we hold, clench on tightly to those resentments. I'll never let it go, right? And we're saying, open up our hands to be able to forgive and to see the beauty of forgiveness, of letting go in this new year. And then we're able to turn to God and say, God, just as you've given me the grace of forgiving others and receiving your forgiveness, forgive me. Forgive this particular sin. I need to be freed. So it's both. This prayer sets us up in right relationship with those around us. We're able to forgive them. And it sets us up in right relationship with God. It frees us from the guilt of the sin. And then the next piece is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that also, you know, when I read it, is kind of confusing, because lead us not into temptation. Why do we would ask that? Does God lead us into temptation? But I think what it's saying is that life is a series of experiences. Whatever happens to us, it's a test, right? In the Garden of Eden, God put a tree, and it was an experience. He put many trees, and he said, don't eat from this particular tree. That's a test. Satan made it a temptation, right? He said, did God really say to do this, to not eat? And then he moved it further. He said, you won't die. In fact, you'll become like gods. Same experience that we go through. One's a test, one's a temptation. And I think that what this is saying is every single experience that we have, God, let this test be something that we're delivered from, that we pass this test. Because every experience that God gives us, it's either something that's painful or something that's a pleasure, something that we enjoy. That's something to think about too, because if we don't see God as our Father and we go through something painful, we think we're being punished, right? But if we see God as this loving Father who gives his absolute best, we go through something difficult and we see it as it's a discipline. He's correcting us. We can still see it as a loving Father. And I think that's what this part of the prayer is telling us, that when we go through pleasure or we go through pain, it's a test. If it's pleasure, if it's a, you know, if it's getting married, if it's having kids, if it's owning a home, if it's your business growing, if it's good food, it's pleasurable, the test is, will I turn to God and say, Dad, thank you. Wow, thank you for these gifts that you've given me. If it's pain, will I say, God, thank you for your correction. Help me see, help me grow. Thank you that you're a loving Father. I have to correct my kids, right? I spank them sometimes, and it's out of love. Thank you, God. I trust that what you're doing is for my good. So whether it's pleasure or pain, every experience, God is attesting us, just like he did in the Garden of Eden. And Satan, instead of testing us, is tempting us. With pleasure, he wants us to turn that into an idol, right? Whether it's food or sex or money or whatever it is, he wants that to become our God. And then we get stuck. And then we're pretty soon we're bound by sin, right? And then, or we're in pain. And then we turn and curse God and we turn our back from God. Whether it's pleasure or pain, Satan wants us to either turn it into an idol or turn our back on God. So I think part of what this prayer is saying is, when we go through these tests, every experience that we have, God, turn that test into drawing me closer to you, to experiencing your heart as a Father. Deliver us from these temptations. May we be able to trust that this gift is for our own good. So those are the three personal prayers that we have in conclusion, that we be given our needs, that we don't have too much or too little, that we forgive, right? That we have this open heart, so that we can accept God's forgiveness, and that we take the tests that God gives us, and we thank him, and we trust in him. Final point is, these three requests, the personal ones, and the bigger ones, the hallowed be his name, his kingdom come, his will be done, they're connected. And I didn't notice that until I started studying, and I listened to a few people, but they're connected. I think there's one way to look at this prayer is that there's an order to it. I think part of what brings us down and makes us weak and ineffective at times is that we get stuck. We get stuck in looking for food, jobs, money, certain things, you know, security. We get stuck in guilt with sin, right? We get stuck in unforgiveness. We get stuck in repetitive sin, right, where we become slaves to it. Those three things. We get stuck in them, and we never move beyond them. We're never able to go and see God's holy name, right? We live a world of senses, what we can touch, feel, see, or smell, and that's what we get stuck in. And this prayer, as I mentioned, is that laser. It refocuses us. And that's why I invite us to pray it every morning. We wake up and refocus and say, God, today, please meet my needs. Let me not make that my focus. God, today, please forgive my sins, and please help me forgive this other person. God, today I pray that you would deliver me, that you would help me see your heart as the Father. And I want us to focus on that. Hallowed be your name. And as I read in Revelation, right, they're able to see clearly. And that's what this prayer does. It opens up the curtains and it brings us to Revelation, where our senses don't matter. The physical senses are put aside, and we're no longer focusing on the physical. We're no longer stuck in guilt. We're focused on the ground. Poor me, I can't. We're looking up. And that's where we see, just like the elders and the angels, we see God in all his glory. And when we're able to see that, our reaction is to throw everything down and say, worthy. Worthy is the Lord. And that's our response. That's where this prayer takes us to. It takes us from being stuck in ourselves to being invited to God's work, God's kingdom. Hebrews 11 describes all the people that we're able to see, right? Faith is the things that are, how does it go? help me out with Hebrews 11, or faith is the things hoped for and grabbing the things that are not seen, a loose paraphrase. We're grabbing the earth, the heavenly reality. And that's what those people were able to do, the ones that are described in Hebrews chapter 11. They grabbed on to faith, and they saw the glory of God, and they were able to participate in his work. So that's my prayer for this new year, is that we pray the Lord's Prayer with new eyes. And when we start it, it's our Father, that Father that loves us, that's running towards us, that holds us. And as he holds us, we ask these things of him, and we share it with everybody else. So may God bless us in this new year, and God bless. Thank you.